open up our Bibles, either your phone Bible, the Bible in front of you, Bible underneath you, a Bible that you brought with you. And we are in Leviticus chapter 12. We are in Leviticus, partly because I'm a little crazy, and partly because, mostly, because we're looking at the holiness of God. And Leviticus is the happily ever after to Israelite story. In Exodus, God saves his people and brings them to Mount Sinai and engages them to himself as a bride to a groom. And as they establish this relationship, then Leviticus comes next, because Leviticus is, okay, now how is this new couple going to live together? And it's not just another human getting to know how to live with another human being. It's how a human being can live in the presence of a holy God. And so we've seen the first section is about sacrifices, that God has graciously given his people a way to atone and be purified from sin so they can be in the presence of God. And now we're in the second section that kind of takes off from Leviticus chapter 10, verse 10, where God tells Aaron and Moses, you must distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean. You must teach the Israelites all the decrees the Lord has given them through Moses. And so last week we looked through the food laws, and this week we are continuing on that section, finishing on that section with some various laws about bodily discharges and diseases. So I'm not going to sugarcoat this. It's a tough passage. We've got four chapters to cover. I'm not going to read all of it. It was already kind of hard to read through the last chapter, chapter 11, together. But we will read a little bit of it, and we'll see what it means, and then hopefully how it applies to us. Okay? So, Leviticus chapter 12. The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, a woman who becomes pregnant and gives birth to a son will be ceremonially unclean for 7 days, just as she is unclean during her monthly period. On the eighth day, the boy is to be circumcised. Then the woman must wait 33 days and to be purified from her bleeding. She must not touch anything sacred or go into the sanctuary until the end of her purification is over. If she gives birth to a daughter, for 2 weeks the woman will be unclean, as during her period. Then she must wait 66 days to be purified from her bleeding. When the days of her purification for her son or daughter are over, she is to bring to the priest at the entrance to the tent of meeting a year-old lamb for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a dove for a sin offering. He shall offer them before the Lord to make atonement for her, and then she will be ceremonially clean from her flow of blood. These are the regulations for the woman who gives birth to a boy or a girl. If she cannot afford a lamb, she is to bring 2 doves or 2 young pigeons, one for the burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. In this way, the priest will make atonement for her, and she will be clean. Okay, so the first thing is pregnancy. There's a couple really strange things in here that we have to explain. Actually, some of the things cannot be explained because we just don't know. The first unknown that we don't have any explanation for is why it seems like the period for purification after a girl is longer than for a boy. Like, this seems really sexist. But the purification is not because of the baby, right? The baby does not defile the mother and make her unclean. If you see the passage, it says, purify her from the flow of blood, from the blood that comes out. And I don't know if you've ever watched a video of a pregnancy or delivery in health class. If so, it's not pretty, and lots of blood. And so God seems to say that there's this flow of blood. That's why the woman giving birth is unclean. And so, you know, it's not having children is bad. In every ancient culture, the Bible especially says having children is a good thing. In fact, it says, you know, that it is like a quiver. Blessed is the man who has a quiver full of them, like a whole bunch of kids. Blessed is that person. And so children are a blessing from the Lord, but yet for some reason, after the child is born, this flow of blood makes her unclean. And it seems like the blood is the most important thing, because blood is the most powerful cleansing agent that we've looked at. When we looked at the sacrifice of atonement, we saw the atoning work is done by blood. The atonement, that work, that means cleansing, purification. It's the act of throwing the blood on the altar, the act of throwing the blood on the curtain to the inner sanctuary that cleanses from defilement. And so it seems that blood, when it is found outside of that cleansing ritual, actually has a defiling effect. That blood outside of its normal usage or proper usage is defiling. And we see that in the story of Cain and Abel, when Abel was murdered, and God says to Cain, his blood, you know, cries out from the ground. His blood has stained the very earth and has defiled it. So it seems like there's this defiling effect from blood when it's not in its proper place. And so these sacrifices must be made, and there's this time for uncleanliness. So we don't know why there is this extra time. It seems like there's double amount of time. There's like 40 days for a boy if he's born, and if it's a girl, it's double that. We don't know why. It just is. Just as we looked at last time, why are cows able to be eaten, but you can't eat rabbits? Don't know. They're both tasty. Maybe rabbits a little bit more bony, but you know, they both are edible. They both are tasty. Why does God say one's clean, one's not? Don't know. And we're not sure the Israelites really knew either, but this is what God said. And so this is how they were to act and they were to do. What came to my mind immediately as I was reading through this study was, this sounds an awful lot like maternity leave. You know, back then, like, you know, you don't have this, you know, system built into your job, or you don't call up your boss, like, you know, I'm going to take a month or two off after the birth of my child. It seems a lot like built-in maternity leave into law. Okay, you don't have to go into the temple. You don't have to give your sacrifices. You don't have to, you know, be involved in the community life. You just get away. You just get away for 40 days. If it's a girl, guess what? Jackpot, double. And then when you come back, you offer these sacrifices. Not because, again, having the baby is evil, but during this time of purification, after this time of kind of maternity leave, you know, there are sins that you commit during this time. And so, you know, these sacrifices at the end of this purification time make up for all of that. So you're cleansed. All right. Chapter 13 and 14 talk about diseases. And why I group these four chapters together is they kind of form a bookends. Chapter 12 is about the flow of blood or bodily discharges from a pregnancy. And then chapter 15 is bodily discharges. And then in the middle is these diseases. Now, it says in the NIV, infectious skin diseases. Or in the middle, it says regulations about mildew. And you're like wondering, what is the connection between, like, you know, I don't get sick and then I give it to my wall and it becomes mildew. That doesn't happen. But it uses the same Hebrew word. Okay, so the same Hebrew word is the word tzara'ath. And so we're going to kind of substitute that in because it has a bigger range of meaning than what we think of, because the NIV will translate it differently. So this, the old 1984 version NIV translates it infectious skin diseases. The new NIV that got updated translates it defiling skin disease. And I think it's one of the very few times where I actually will prefer the new NIV way of translating it, because the whole point of it is not infectious, but it's defiling. That it makes you unclean and unable to go into the presence of the Lord. So we're going to read a tiny bit. We're not going to read the whole thing for sake of time and for sake of our sanity. But I do encourage you to read it at home. If you can read the whole thing, it's kind of tedious to get through, but it really gives very strong impressions as you read through it. All right, it'll give you a stronger impression than just reading snippets that we're going to read this morning. All right, so chapter 13. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when anyone has a swelling or rash or a bright spot on his skin that may become a tzara'at, he must be brought to Aaron, the priest, or to one of his sons who is a priest. The priest is to examine the sore on his skin, and if the hair on the sore is turned white, and the sore appears to be more than skin deep, it is a tzara'at. When the priest examines him, he shall pronounce him ceremonially unclean. If the spot on his skin is white, but does not appear to be more than skin deep, and the hair on it has not turned white, this priest is to put in the infected person in isolation for 7 days. On the seventh day, the priest is to examine him, and if he sees that the sore is unchanged and has not spread to the skin, he is to keep him in isolation another 7 days. On the seventh day, the priest is to examine him again, and if the sore has faded and has not spread in the skin, the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is only a rash. The man must wash his clothes. He will be clean. But if the rash does spread to in his skin after he has shown himself to the priest to be pronounced clean, he must appear before the priest again. The priest is to examine him, and if the rash has spread to the skin, he shall pronounce him unclean. It is a tzara'at. Okay, so he keeps on going that way through the whole passage, very, very, very many verses of different things that appear on the skin, and you go to the priest. The priest is not a doctor. The priest is a health inspector. Okay, so the priest looks at your skin. He doesn't tell you how to be clean. He just determines whether what you have makes you clean or unclean. Are you fit to be in the presence of the Lord, or do you need to be removed from the presence of the Lord? And what happens when you need to be removed? Skip forward to Leviticus chapter 14. Oh, no, sorry. Skip too far. Leviticus 13, verse 45. So Leviticus 13, 45, the person with such a tzara'at must wear torn clothes. Let his hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of his face, and cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp. So if you had this kind of tzara'at, has been usually translated leprosy, but if you look at the descriptions, it doesn't really seem to match leprosy. Leprosy, you know, your body gets disfigured, limbs start falling off, you lose your sense of touch. It doesn't seem to be describing that. It seems to be a skin disease. And so tzara'at is describing like maybe a scaliness or, you know, a changing color that goes deep into the skin and changes the color of your hair. And so it is something that makes you unclean, and you have to separate yourself out from the rest of the Israelites. It's pretty much almost a death sentence. Because as long as you have this, you can't come into populated areas. Whenever you come close to people, you have to say, unclean, unclean. You can't worship God. You can't go to the temple. You can't offer sacrifices. You remain distant from God and from his people. Tzara'at is not just on the skin, but in verse 47, it also appears on clothes. If any clothing is contaminated with mildew, that's if any clothing has tzara'at, any woolen or linen clothing, any woven or knitted material of linen or wool, any leather or anything made of leather, and if the contamination in the clothing or leather or woven or knitted material or any leather article is greenish or reddish, it is tzara'at and must be shown to the priest. The priest is to examine the tzara'at and isolate the affected article for 7 days. On the seventh day, he is to examine it, and if the tzara'at has spread in the clothing or the woven or knitted material or the leather, whatever its use, it is a tzara'at. The article is unclean. He must burn up the clothing or the woven or knitted material of wool or linen or any leather article that has the contamination in it. Because the tzara'at is destructive, the article must be burned up. All right, so it's not only on people's skin, but is also a tzara'at, a surface disease on clothing. And as you can tell from this, it does seem like the main purpose is hygienic. It seems like a health hazard. And last week we looked at various explanations as to why certain animals are unclean and some are not. And none of them really completely explained everything. But in this case, it does seem like hygiene and health are what's in mind, or at least behind the reasons. But the core importance is contrasting with the holiness of God. Right? Anything that's unclean cannot enter God's presence. He's too holy. In his presence can be nothing impure, can be nothing that's defiled. You must be pure, you must be holy, for God is holy. Okay, let's continue on chapter 14. What happens when your skin disease, when your tzara'at is cured? The Lord said to Moses, these are the regulations for the diseased person at the time of his ceremonial cleansing, when he is brought to the priest. The priest is to go outside the camp and examine him. If the person has been healed from his tzara'at, the priest shall order that two live, clean birds and some cedar wood, scarlet yarn, and hyssop be brought for the one to be cleansed. Then the priest shall order that one of the birds be killed over fresh water in a clay pot. He is then to take the live bird and dip it together with the cedar wood, the scarlet yarn, and the hyssop into the blood of the bird that was killed over the fresh water. Seven times he shall sprinkle the one to be cleansed of the tzara'at and pronounce him clean. Then he is to release the live bird in the open field. The person to be cleansed must wash his clothes, shave all his hair, bathe in water. Then he will be ceremonially clean. After this, he may come into the camp, but he must stay outside his tent for 7 days. On the seventh day, he must shave off all his hair. He must shave his head, his beard, his eyebrows, and the rest of his hair. He must wash his clothes, bathe himself with water, and he will be clean. On the eighth day, he must bring two male lambs and one ewe lamb a year old, each without defect, along with 3/10 of an ephod of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, with one log of oil. The priest who pronounces him clean shall present both the one to be cleansed and his offerings before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Then the priest is to take one of the male lambs and offer it as a guilt offering, along with the log of oil. He shall wave them before the Lord as a wave offering. He is to slaughter the lamb in the holy place where the sin offering and the burnt offering are slaughtered. Like the sin offering, the guilt offerings to the priest, it is most holy. The priest is to take some of the blood of the guilt offering and put it in the lobe of the right ear of the one to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, on the big toe of his right foot. The priest shall then take some of the log of oil, pour it on the palm of his own left hand, dip his right forefinger in the oil in his palm, with his finger sprinkle some of it before the Lord 7 times. The priest is to put some of the oil remaining on his palm in the lobe of the right ear, the one to be cleansed, on the thumb of the right hand, and the big toe of his right foot, on the top of the blood of the guilt offering. The rest of the oil on his palm, in his palm, the priest shall put on the head of the one to be cleansed to make it and make atonement for him before the Lord. Then the priest is to sacrifice a sin offering and make atonement for the one to be cleansed from his uncleanliness. After that, the priest shall slaughter the burnt offering and offer it on the altar together with the grain offering and make atonement for him, and he will be clean. Whew. So if you recover from your skin disease, you go to the priest, and if you're cleared, you have a whole week of purification. And all these elaborate rituals, finally, you are cleansed. And the different part of these sacrifices, as opposed to the regular offerings that need to be given, are the things that were done to Aaron and his sons when they were officially made priests. You take the blood and put it on the ear, on the thumb, on the toe, on the extremities, signifying this whole person has been cleansed and dedicated to the Lord's worship. So when you're cleansed, you can go back to worship. And the Lord has these sacrifices and this way, this ritual to welcome you back in. You are cleansed. He also talks in verse 33 about cleansing from that the tzara'at, which is on clothes or even in a house, which is why NIV translates it mildew. We don't know what it is, but it's something kind of like that. So it's happening on your skin, but it happens in the house too. But it's treated differently because, you know, houses and clothes don't really sin, so you don't really need to offer sacrifices for them. But there is a purification ritual to go along with these. Chapter 15. I know we're going through this really fast, or maybe it seems slow to you. I don't know. But the kind of book ends to the pregnancy. What happens when you have various discharges from your body? And by body, bio means from your genitals. The Lord said to Moses, chapter 15, verse 1, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when any man has body discharge, the discharge is unclean. Whether it continues flowing from his body or it is blocked, it will make him unclean. This is how his discharge will bring uncleanliness. Any bed that the man with the discharge lies on will be unclean, and anything he sits on will be unclean. Anyone who touches his bed must wash his clothes and bathe in water. He will be unclean till evening. Whoever sits on anything that the man has a discharge sat on must wash his clothes and bathe in water. He will be unclean until evening. Whoever touches the man who has a discharge must wash his clothes and bathe in water. He will be unclean until evening. If a man with discharge spits on someone who is clean, that person must wash his clothes and bathe in water. He will be unclean until evening. Everything the man sits on when riding will be unclean, and whoever touches any of the things that are under him will be unclean till evening. Whoever picks up these things must wash his clothes, bathe in the water, and he will be unclean until evening. And it goes on and on and on. And the same thing with women. Let's fast forward a little bit to verse 25. When the woman has a discharge of blood for many days at a time of other than her monthly period, or is a discharge or continues beyond her period, she will be unclean for as long as she has discharge. Just as in the days of her period, any bed she lies on while her discharge continues will be unclean, as in her bed during her monthly period, and anything she sits on will be unclean during her period. Whoever touches them will be unclean. He must wash his clothes and bathe himself in water, and he will be unclean till evening. When she is cleansed from her discharge, she must count off 7 days after she will be ceremonially clean. On the 8th day, she must take 2 doves and two pigeons and bring them to the priest in the entrance of the tent of meeting. The priest is to sacrifice one for the sin offering and another for a burnt offering. In this way, he will make atonement for her before the Lord for the uncleanliness of her discharge. You must keep the Israelites separate from things that make them unclean, so that you will not die in their uncleanliness for defiling my dwelling place, which is among them. All right, so any bodily discharge from your genitals makes you unclean. Don't know why, but this is what God says. And the reason he puts in the end of it that we just read, because the Israelites might separate themselves out from the things that make them unclean, so that they will not die in their uncleanliness for defiling my dwelling place. And you say, God, this seems very unfair. Seems very strange. I mean, it seems like everything is trying to keep me away from you. Everything is interfering with my worship of you. And I think that's kind of one of the things that God is trying to highlight. That he is so holy that everything out of the norm, everything, a lot of things that we just go through in life does have this defiling effect on us. And the Lord is so holy and pure that we can't come into his presence. Just pick up wherever we left off, whatever we're coming from, we just go into his presence. God says, no, you can't do that. You need to be cleansed. You need to be purified. This passage even says, you know, normal things like sex makes you unclean. Probably not because sex is bad. Sex is good. God has given us sex, and so sex is good within the confines of how God has given it to us. But one of the reasons is that, you know, one of the reasons we looked at last time was possibly a cultic or a theological reason, which is the pagan worship always involved sex. There were temple prostitutes. Girls and boys were forced into prostitution. And God says, that's not how you worship me. You worship me in holiness. You worship me in purity. And so you can have as much sex as you want, but when you come to worship me, you focus on me. You know, you don't come to satisfy your own desires and your own urges. So that's maybe one of the reasons why God kept it separate. Another one of the things is going to war. Those soldiers who went to war needed to be ceremonially clean, because God's war is a holy war. It's doing God's work in a way. And so when the soldiers went to war, they couldn't have sex. You had to be clean. It also meant when you defeat the enemy, guess what? You know, the women are left. You can't rape them. You can't do anything with them. You need to keep yourself clean. You need to keep yourself holy. So maybe that's some of the reasons, but those are some of the things that definitely stand out. But one of the things we definitely need to wrestle with is this holiness has two parts. There's a ritual part, and then there's a moral component. And obviously, those things are not completely connected. Because as the passage we read earlier during worship that Han led us through, the Pharisee and the tax collector, the Pharisee does all the rituals, but he's not declared righteous. He has the ritual cleanliness, but he does not have the moral cleanliness. So what's the connection? Why does God keep on having all these things that seem to be just ritual? And us in kind of New Testament times, we kind of balk and we draw back from these commands. We don't like them. First of all, we just don't like being told what to do. And we don't like restrictions on our life. So why does God give all these regulations, these rules? If you want to draw near to me, Israelites, these are all the things you need to live by. These are all the rituals you need to do. A commentator named Wright said this: ritual cleanliness from the kitchen to the sanctuary was meant to symbolize God's greater requirement of moral integrity, social justice, and covenant loyalty. In fact, as the prophets and Jesus rigorously pointed out, If these latter things are lacking, then ritual cleanliness of the most scrupulous kind at any level is worthless. And so as we look at the passage, there's so much ritual, and it's all supposed to point to moral holiness. That everything the Israelites do is supposed to remind them, God is holy, and I need to be holy. I need to live myself, my life in such a way to be holy. I need to avoid certain things. I need to do things a certain way because ritual purity points me to moral holiness. And so we, in the New Testament time, even though we don't keep all these rules, we need to keep what they're pointing to. We need to have that moral holiness. We can't just throw out the law and say, I don't need that anymore because I have Jesus, and just live our lives the way we want to. Because we need to be pointed to moral holiness. God is holy, and we need to be holy too. Another point of application this really brings up, and I hope we're, as you read through this, you feel the gap between us and God grow larger and larger. And that doesn't sound like a good thing, but this is what the law is doing to show how far we are in terms of holiness to God. So many rules, so many regulations. Every little step removes me from God's presence. So as we continue to read through Revelation, through Leviticus, we should feel this gap between us and God strongly, solidly. That's what these rituals really drove home to the Israelites. God is so far away. He is so much more holy than we are. The last point of application is that these laws don't actually cleanse. We saw the rules about when your skin disease has been healed, but nothing in the law says when you have a disease, come to the priest, and this is what you're going to do to get rid of that disease. There's none of that. It seems like a big missing step. Like, here's what happens, and, oh, you got a skin disease. You're unclean. And the next step is, oh, well, if it goes away, go see the priest again. And I was left scratching my head, like, so what happens in between? How do you get healed? You can't depend on the law to heal you. It doesn't do that. That's not its purpose. And so when the Pharisees in Jesus' time are depending on the law to make them righteous, Jesus is like, that's not what it does. That's not its purpose. Flip over to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, when we read the Luke version of this, when we went through Luke, this is the story of that woman who touched Jesus with the issue of blood. And that's the law that we've talked about today. This woman has a flow of blood that's not her monthly period, and she's unclean. She's separated from God. She's separated from the community of faith. She's on her own. And the law says, well, here's what you do when you already get cleansed. But she's not there. She still has this defiling issue of blood. So Mark 5, verse 24, middle 24, a large crowd followed and pressed around him, that is Jesus. And a woman who was there, who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, she'd suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she got worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she had been was freed from her suffering. That's a very strange story when you remember what we just read in Leviticus. What you read in Leviticus is, when you're clean, when you have this flow of blood, everything you touch is unclean. And everyone who touches something that you touched is also unclean. And here you have this woman, and this is how she's lived. Every day for the past 12 years, everything I touch is unclean. Everyone who touches something I touch is unclean. And she sees Jesus. And you remember, in the mentality of Leviticus, everything is unclean. You touch something clean, you become unclean. And Jesus comes around, and she touches his garment. In Leviticus, that says, you are defiling Jesus' clothes. You're spreading your uncleanness to him. But yet, she believes something about Jesus that is different. Everything she touches is unclean. Everything that touches anything she touches is unclean. And yet, when she touches Jesus, she does not communicate her uncleanness to him. Jesus communicates his cleanness to her. And she is immediately healed. That's what made Jesus such a big deal. We're so used to hearing about Jesus healing people. You go through the Gospels, it's everywhere. Jesus healing everyone. It's something that's just so kind of, we're numb to. But think, from Leviticus all the way to Jesus, there's no way to be healed unless God intervenes in a miraculous way. And so here, Jesus appears after all these years, and all these years the Israelites, when you get sick, when you have this tzara'at, when you're unclean, everything you touch is unclean. Everything you touch is that is unclean. You have to stay outside the camp, and only if God decides to show you mercy can you be cleansed, and then you finally can go to the priest and have all these rituals done and enter back into God's presence. And then now, with the appearance of Jesus, Jesus cleanses everyone he comes in contact with. So when people ask him, are you the Christ? He said, I already told you. We looked at that in the Gospel of John. When did you tell us, Jesus? Through everything I've done. Through all the people that I've healed. This is showing you that the kingdom of God has arrived. That God is doing this miraculous work to make the unclean clean, to eliminate everything that gets in the way of his people coming to him and being in his presence and worshiping him. That's the wondrous thing that Jesus does when he comes. And it's unlike anything that's happening anytime else in Jesus' time. No one else is healing in this fashion. No one else is making people clean that are unclean. And so the law drives us to Christ. That's what the law is for. Jesus said that. The whole law points to me. You've got this problem of impurity. You've got this problem of moral deficiency. And there's no way to bridge that gap. There's only, the law says, what happens after this bridge has been, this gap has been bridged. But how do you do it? The law doesn't say. Paul in Romans says what the law was unable to do because of sin. It tells you how to get there, but it doesn't give you the power to do it. Paul says this is what Christ does. He bridges the gap. He does what we cannot do. He has the power that the law is unable to fulfill. The law is unable to make us righteous. The law is unable to make us clean. But Christ can. Are you unclean? Do you feel that gap? Come to Jesus. He is the healing Savior. He is the great physician. And if you touch him, he will make you clean. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you allowed the Israelites to be near you, that you called them as your people, your bride. And through these rules and regulations, you allowed them to live close to you. We thank you that we do not need to do all these rules and regulations. We do not need to follow all these hundreds of rules, that we received a sacrifice that is far more powerful than the sacrifice of doves, of sheep, of bulls. We received the perfect sacrifice of Jesus, who not only cleanses us from defilement, but cleanses us from sin. Makes us who are unclean, clean. Makes us who are unholy, holy. So we thank you, Jesus, for your work. We thank you for your death on the cross. We thank you for bridging that gap between us and a holy God, that we may be your children, your beloved, your bride. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.